Good morning. It is really great to see you. I want to say thank you for being here, and I'm looking forward to spending a few minutes studying with you and thinking about a few things that are shared from God with us, and so I'm looking forward to doing that and hopeful that you have your Bibles with you and your minds open and engaged and are ready to think for a little bit about what God has said. And as we get ready to do that, as we're going to talk about the keys of the kingdom this morning, let me do something else first. So I want you to be ready to where when you hear something good that you're ready to say amen. Okay, because I have good news to share with you. This weekend, Friday night, Grant Turner was baptized into Christ. Amen. Yeah, we're so thankful for that. We are thankful for the Turner family and thankful for Grant and appreciate so much the desire of this of him to want to do what's right and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you to try and encourage him and be praying for him and let him know specifically that you are praying for him. And I want to encourage others. If you are in this room today, if you are gathered here with us this day and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never been one who has confessed that I'm a sinner and need to be saved, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can do it. He is the Lord and Master and Savior. And if you haven't repented of your sins and followed the commands of the Lord, where he says in John chapter 3, to be born again, born of water and the Spirit, and if you've not been united with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, if you've not been washed in the blood of Christ, if you've not been baptized, let me encourage you to think through this and ask, what is keeping you from obeying your Lord Jesus? Stands between you and being added to the kingdom. Stands between you and being made white and pure and new and being forgiven. So let me encourage you to think about those things as we think about other passages. We're going to spend some time today in the 46th Psalm. We're going to spend some time today in the 38th Psalm. But what I want you to recognize is that no matter where we are, you know what these things are pointing us to? You know what Scripture is pointing us to? It's pointing us to life in Jesus. Life is found in no other name, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, than in Jesus the Christ. And that's what all of these things are about. So let's think about keys today. You know, I wonder if you're anything at all like me, have you ever been in a hurry? Scott, you know where I'm going. You're frantically gathering up all your items. You're trying to get out the door. You're trying to get into the car. And you call out to the people in the house, where are my keys? And then you realize, oh, never mind. I got them. They're here in my hand. You had them the whole time, whether they were in a pocket or right there in your hand. That's the most embarrassing, when they're right in your hand and you ask about it. I'll tell on myself, I did something silly just this week. I had my phone out and I was reading. I had a book open. I was reading this book and I was deep into this book that I was reading and I was thinking about it, but something that was said in the book sparked a thought. Oh, I need to text someone and let them know. So you know what I did? Where's my phone? Oh yeah, it's right here. I was just reading a book on it. That happens sometimes. You might be looking for, where are my keys? I need to know. Boys, where have you put them? Where have you moved them? But they've been right here in my hand the whole time. Well, here's what I want you to know. Our thoughts are going to be similar to that kind of concept today. Because very often in life, we find ourselves scrambling. We find ourselves out of sorts. We're distraught. We're frustrated. We're calling out for answers. And you know what the truth is? The keys, the answer, has been in our hands the whole time. Now, you know, normally a key is, you know, a metal object that just unlocks a door or locks a door. Maybe it's on a typewriter or on a piano. We're talking about the kind of key today that is of crucial importance, something that is vital and necessary. We're going to be talking about maybe unlocking figurative doors, you might say. We're going to be leaving behind the rooms and the places that scare us, leaving behind the rooms that hurt us, and we're going to be entering into rooms and places that are full of life, full of light. And here's what you need to remember, what you need to know, that as we go through these things, consider different circumstances, different situations together, you need to recognize that these answers, these keys, this help has been in our hands the whole time. Think about these two passages with me before we start, or as we start. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1 verse 3. The Bible says there, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given, He has granted, we do have those things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. He's given us the keys. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Matthew 7, 7, note this with me. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it'll be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, who among us, who would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, who would give him a serpent? So then note this. Here's what he's going to say. We're going to read verse 11, Matthew 7, 11 together. Here's what he's basically going to tell us. God has given you, God gives you the keys to open the doors to be in the places you need to be. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God tells us, I provide what you need. If I call on you to go somewhere, if I call on you to be something, I provide you with what you need. I give you the gifts. I equip you with what you need to accomplish my will. For every day, for every circumstance, wherever you may find yourself, God has already made a way. He's already provided you with the keys to open the door. We're just going to be barely even approaching, just barely viewing the tip of the proverbial iceberg today. Much, much more could, and I am sure should, be said about what God has provided us. But hopefully, what we talk about today will serve as a starting point for your thinking. So that as you leave this place, as you open up the Word of God, and as you think about the message that God has shared with us, as you leave this place, you have more of a better framework to think with and utilize to realize that when God calls me to something, He has provided that for me. The next time that you are frantically searching for your keys, and I don't just mean the keys to the car, the next time you are frantically searching for your keys in life, I want you to be reminded. I want you to stop and think. You know what? Wait a minute. God has already provided what I need. Instead of continuing to stay in this state of chaos, instead of continuing to stay in this state of disruption, I'm going to rely on the promises of God, and I'm going to acknowledge that God has already given me the keys, and I'm going to use them. I'm going to live in light of that fact that God has blessed me. Okay? So here's what we do. We start first with this. When it comes to the idea of dealing with pain, I want you to be opening in your Bibles to the 46th Psalm that Chris has already read a portion of it for us. Because we'll talk about here, the actual word key is not used here. It doesn't have to be, because we're using, you know, figurative keys anyway. But we're going to see in this passage, God absolutely shares with us a number of crucial keys that allow us to deal with the pain that we experience in life. Keys to getting through the time of suffering. Keys to getting through the time of trial. I know that the 46th Psalm is a favorite for many of us. It's one of those passages that it just immediately can lift your spirits. It can immediately make you feel better having just read it. If you're in a time of chaos and you need to be settled, this is one of the places to go. Among many, this is one of the places to go. Because upon reading this and then further reflecting and with careful, prayerful thought and meditation, this passage can stir your soul and it can make a difference in your life. If it's not already part of your normal rotation, if it's not already one of your go-to passages to rely upon when things are swirling out of control, let me encourage you today to make that change. Whatever you got to do, write it down, enter it into your favorite database, whatever you do, what you help you remember to go back to Psalm 46 and be reminded that God is. Because this can change the way you view everything. It can change the way you view problems, change the way you view heartache. It's a passage that I've often read with people who are grieving, and it's a passage that I've often returned to when I've been grieving. According to this psalm, according to Psalm 46, what are some of the keys to dealing with our suffering? I'm going to mention just three here today. I'm certain that there's other things that we could dive into, but three things that we'll mention here. One of the things to be reminded of, one of the things to remember, is that a key to dealing with pain is to recall and to dwell upon and to live in light of the fact that God is present. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. And then note this. God is a very present help in trouble. God is there, is what this says. Now note what he says. Not just there whenever I'm celebrating great milestones. Not just there when I've just been promoted. It says God is there. Look at verse 2. It's because God is there that therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way. And you can feel the imagery here. The earthquake. If you've ever lived through an earthquake, maybe you might insert that feeling here. He says, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved, they just crumble. They've been so violently shook that the mountains just crumble right into the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You see, he says, I'm living in a time of chaos. What I'm experiencing this minute, he says, is not a fun time. But he says, but in this minute, in my time of trial, in my time of suffering, here's what I know, and here's part of what's going to get me through it. I know God is there. God is my refuge. God is my strength. He is my very present help in trouble. Now, let's understand a few things. That trouble is real. That pain is real. That pain is even likely very, very great that you're feeling. But here's the idea. It's not bigger. It's not bigger. It's not more powerful. The pain that you're going through is real and it's great, but it's not bigger than God. It's not beyond God's control. It's not beyond God's ability to handle. My world may be falling apart. The earth might be shaking and giving away, but things are not beyond God's reach and power. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And that's where he starts. He says, my problems are real, but they're not beyond the scope of God's power. Secondly, he says, I know he's there. I know God sees me. I know God cares. I know God loves me. He's present every step of the way. And so let us not forget, in our times of distress, God is there. And so as we're desperately searching for our keys, we need to first of all stop and remember, God's here. And he's my present help. And that brings us to the next idea. The second thing to be reminded of here is not just his presence, but his power. As you look at verses 6 through 9, that's what he's going to start discussing. He says, the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. But look at this. He utters his voice. He just speaks. And the earth melts. He says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. It's one thing to have someone by your side who loves you, and that is special, and it's wonderful, and it's needed. But it takes things to another level when the one who is present with you is able to do something about your situation. Not just wanting to help, but being able to help. Doesn't that change things? When the person that you're there with, when the person that you desperately love, not only wants to give you that feeling of sympathy, but that person can actually do something to change your situation. That's where we find ourselves with God. It's not just that he's present, but he's present with the power to do something. God doesn't just sit quietly by and love us. He acts in power. He takes from the raging seas and he turns them into quiet streams. I love how those first three verses, especially verses 2 and 3, you know, it's just speaking of all this chaos. The mountains are, you can just picture the boulders rolling off the top of the mountain and crashing into the sea and the waves lifting up high. It's a terrifying scene. It said that when God comes on the scene, look what he changes it to in verse 4. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Let me tell you, let me translate for you there. In God's presence, in God's city, it's not the violent mountains being destroyed and the waves crashing. It's dwelling together in harmony. You can probably picture that right now as we sit here together. Can't you picture the sound and the feel of a quiet stream? Isn't that more serene than a terrifying storm that's coming up on a beach somewhere? And that's what he says. Here's this violent scene for those here, and there's this gentle stream for those in God's city. Consider the matchless, powerful Word of God. He speaks the world into existence. All Jesus the Christ would do is just speak, and raging storms are calm. That's Mark 4, verse 39. Remember the way the apostles thought, who is this? He speaks, and the seas obey his voice. Jesus would speak, and demons would be cast out. Jesus would just speak, and every kind of illness would be healed. Jesus could even just speak and cause the dead to come alive. John 11, verse 43. And so it says, think about his word. He speaks and the world melts. And then he says in verse 8, behold the works of the Lord. Consider the way he punishes and destroys his enemy. Consider the way he rescues and comforts his own. As we desperately search for our keys, we must remember that the one who loves us and is there with us, his power even exceeds our imagination. And so that should bring us to this. When we acknowledge the presence of God and the power of God, it should lead us to the praise of God. Look at verses 10 and 11 here at the end of Psalm 46. God is going to make a demand in verse 10. God makes a demand. Look, in the midst of chaos, your responsibility is to stop what you're doing and to focus on me. He says, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. So God makes a demand. In the midst of your chaos, you stop and you acknowledge me. And then this is to be our response. Verse 11. You are with us and you are for us. You are our protector. You are our deliverer. Great are you, God. See, the response is to be, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, our protector. So you see, God says, you acknowledge my presence, you acknowledge my power, and in the midst of your pain, you praise me. Yes, Lord, you're my protector. I praise you for who you are. The God that calls us to praise him in the midst of our pain is the God who blessed Job, who praised God in the midst of his pain. The God who blessed David, who praised God in the midst of his pain. And so what I'm encouraging you to do here is to take the time to pray, take the time to read, and then be sure to continue to assemble with the saints, to take part in gathered worship with God's people. This is God's will for you. When things become difficult, it's not the time to remove yourself. It's not the time to stop focusing on God. It's the very time to ingrain yourself, to connect yourself into the presence, power, and praise of God. According to Psalm 46, the keys to dealing with pain and suffering are to remembering that God's present, remembering that he's powerful, and remembering that he should be praised. And guess what? For all the different times that you've suffered, for all the different times you've suffered heartache and wondered what to do, you've had the keys in your hand the whole time. You've had this message from God the whole time. Next is Psalm 38. Maybe go back a little bit, a few pages there to Psalm 38. And in this psalm, he's going to recognize and to deal with and think about sin. We're going to talk about just very briefly two keys to dealing with sin. We won't examine Psalm 38 the way we did Psalm 46. This will be briefer. But I want you to note a couple of verses here. He starts this way, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." See, he knows he needs to be disciplined. "Your arrows have sunk into me. Your hand has come down on me. There's no soundness in my flesh." I want you to listen to the vividness and feel the power that comes from this person who is hurt. He says, "Because of your indignation, there's no soundness in my flesh." The second part of verse 3 says this, "There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone out, they've gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. My sides are filled with burning. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed, and I groan because of the tumult in my heart." Now, that's vivid language. It's powerful language, and I hope that it causes you to feel and to see and to go back to and to think about times when you recognized the sin that was so powerfully besetting you and keeping you from being who God wanted you to be. Because the first key to dealing with sin, according to Psalm 38, is to recognize your role in it. Too often our first response is to blame God. "Why are you doing this to me?" But note the way he says in verse 3, "God, I recognize this is my sin." He says in verse 4, "This is because of my iniquities." He says in verse 5, "I'm going through this because of my foolishness." Is God angry with him? Yes. Verse 3 says, "I'm dealing with your indignation. I'm dealing with your wrath. I'm dealing with your anger, God. But I know your divine anger is stirred up because of my sin." And so the first thing we must do is recognize our role when it comes to how to handle sin. I've got to make admissions. I caused this. It's my foolishness. And then in hand with that, similar to that, but different from that, is then we're to respond to God. Look down at about verse 12 here, Psalm 38, verse 12. He says, "Those who seek my life and they lay snares, those who seek my hurt speak of ruin. They meditate treachery all day long." I'm like, but to those people who are trying to bring me down, I'm like a deaf man. I don't hear. I'm like a mute man who doesn't even open his mouth. I become like a man who doesn't hear and whose mouth offers no rebukes. "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, the ones who boast against me when my foot slips." Because now note this, "For I am ready to fall, and my pain's ever before me." And so what I do is this, verse 18, "I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin." Most importantly, what we have to do is respond to God in the way he calls. We wait for him. We patiently wait for him. We're not focused on what the enemy says. When the enemy starts talking bad about me, he says, I'm like a blind and mute man. We need to take note of that. Not just when you're interacting with people at work or at school, but when you're sitting alone behind a keyboard on your phone. Too often we don't act like we're deaf and mute. Too often we make things so much worse by just stoking the fire of our enemies. He says, when they try to bring me down, when they try to bring me away from who and what God is, I'm deaf and mute. I'm not concerned about what the others say. I'm concerned about what you say, God. I'm not concerned about what they do. I'm concerned about what you do, God. Because the reality here is this. It's against you, God, that I've sinned. And it's you, God, that I need forgiveness from. And so it's to you, God, that I confess my iniquity. It's to you, God, that I am sorry for what I've done. Confession here is the major key. Because living in sin, listen to the way that he's described these things in verses 4 through 10. Living in sin is like carrying around that weight that just day by day is going to crush you. It causes your life to just be more and more miserable. It just multiplies the pain. He says that it's like being drowned. It's like carrying a burden I can't carry. It's like being so sick that my insides are... He says, being in this time of sin is so miserable. And so according to Psalm 38, the key to dealing with that sin is to recognize our role, to recognize the power and love and mercy of God, and to confess to this mighty Savior. I have sinned, and I need your forgiveness. I need you to lift this burden. I need you to make me whole. I need you to make me well. The key to dealing with sin, according to Psalm 38, is recognizing what we've done and to respond to God. And now that brings us to this. Two times in the New Testament, the word key is used a bunch of times in the New Testament, but two times in the New Testament we're going to look at and see the key here, first of all, these two passages where Jesus is going to actually use the word key in a metaphorical kind of sense. And he's going to say, if you want knowledge, the key to knowledge, look at Luke 11, verse 52. In Luke 11, 37 through 52, what he's talking about is Jesus is having dinner in the home of a Pharisee. And very, very soon, the Pharisees begin to accuse Jesus of not following the law. You know, it starts with this idea of not washing the hands. Lord, you and your disciples, you guys are rebels. You don't follow the law. You haven't even washed your hands. And Jesus is going to have to educate them and set them straight. And in fact, that's not a stiff enough way to say it. Jesus is going to unload on these Pharisees. You can look at Matthew 23 and see it, or you can just read it right here in Luke 11. Jesus unloads on them, calling them hypocrites, saying, well, sure, the outside might look nice, but inside, the inside is dead and corroded. He calls them fools. He says they act as if they have all godly knowledge. They act as if they are so elite and so smart. And he says, but you're really just wicked. You're greedy. What you really want is the praise of men. You want material gain. You act like you are something, but you are fools. And he says, in fact, you guys are scribes. You're going to be the experts in the Word of God. And yet what you do is you have caused people to miss out on entering in to the kingdom. Look at this with me. Luke 11 at verse 52 specifically. He says, woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Now, in the law, in the Word of God, you have the key to knowledge. You have what you need to unlock beautiful gates, to unlock all the doors that are needed for people to come in and dwell with me. And what you've done is you've taken away the key of knowledge. You didn't enter yourself, and you hindered others from entering. They became the people who were to be the teachers of the law, the people who were to be the protectors of the law. They became the obstacles to people actually getting to know God. So instead of supplying knowledge, what they did was they obscured it and they took it away. So Jesus is saying this, the key to knowledge, you'll be a big surprise about what the answer is here, it's knowing Jesus. The key to knowledge is knowing Him. And so when these scribes and these lawyers and these Pharisees came along and they kept people from seeing the real Jesus, when they kept people from coming to know and to follow the true and living Jesus, he said, you obscured, you took away and threw away the one key that would allow people into the kingdom. Jesus expects and Jesus demands that we know Him. John 14, verse 7, John 14, 9, have I been with you this long and you still don't know me? You must know me. This is eternal life, John 17, verse 3, that we know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. The key to knowledge is Jesus. Knowing who He is, knowing what we are, who we are in relation to Him. Knowing that He's the Savior and we are sinners. He's the key. Knowing Him changes everything. And so very similarly to that is what we read in Matthew 16. This is probably where you thought we'd spend our entire time when you saw the title of the lesson earlier. In Matthew 16, we're in verse 19. After Peter has made the confession, Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says in Matthew 16, 19, He says, upon this confession, He says, I will build my church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. This is the point. When Peter and the others were told that their task was to be to share this message with others, they were to share the message of the gospel with the whole world. The gospel was to be preached, and they were to tell people, Jesus the Christ came and lived, and He died, and He rose again, and He's interceding for us now. He is the answer. You're a sinner, and the only way to be saved is through this man, Jesus. So when the gospel was preached, the gates to the kingdom would be flung wide open. Wherever Peter and the others stood before crowds and told them about Christ and how to come to Christ, they were opening the gates to the kingdom. They said, you're sinners, but there's a Savior. Come to Him, enter His kingdom. We see this being lived out in Acts chapter 2. The message in a summarized fashion of Acts 2 is this. Jesus died for us, but Jesus couldn't be held by death because of God's plan and promise and power. And this Jesus whom you crucified, he is the Lord. This Jesus who was crucified, he is the Christ. He's the answer. And so when they preached that message, you remember what happened then next, right? Acts 2:37. When this crowd heard Jesus was the living King, when this crowd heard that Jesus was the one sent by God to save the world, and they realized that they stood in opposition to him, they said, well, now what do we do? And the answer given that day is the answer we give every day. Repent and be immersed, and you'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost, because the key is coming to and knowing and obeying and trusting Jesus. Jesus is the key to knowledge. He's the key to the kingdom. He is the good news, because it's about him that he died and now ever lives to save sinners. So let me say this to you. The next time that you are frantically searching for your keys, the next time you are trying to find what it is you need to find, I want you to remember this. You know what? I need to wait. God's already provided what I need. He's already given me the keys. God's provided for me a way through suffering. God has provided for me a healing from sin. God has provided for me life instead of death. God has sent his son, Jesus. Jesus is the key. So the question for us this morning is, do we know him? And how can we help you come to know him? If there's any way that we can encourage you, help you, pray with you, study with you, whatever it is that we might be able to do with you this day, we call on you to come before the one who can help, the one who offers the keys to the kingdom. All together we stand and sing.